When ordinary people meet an amazing God, this is part 17. Looking at different Bible characters. I don't think I've ever done a Bible study. I said to Rini in the car tonight as we were coming here on Simon, not Simon Peter, a character who in the New Testament in a few places is simply identified as Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. And I wanted to just do a study on Simon because it's fascinating to see why Jesus picked him and why he chose to follow Jesus, because the two things seem so incongruous. What Jesus saw in a radical subversive. Let's just pray. Probably that last song, most of us sing it. We repeated the phrase a couple of times at the end, take my life. It's quite a phrase. We know how someone on the street would look at us if we walked up to them and said, take my life. And we think of those words, whoever saves his life, Jesus said, will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. And so we do want to give you our lives, an end to living them on our own terms. Thank you for all of the little ways you help us do that, the body of Christ, gathering around your word, times of prayer together. The truth of the matter is we don't get to give you our life in one big block lump sum. We do it small pieces at a time. We just keep placing it in your hand. I read a really good devotional that talked about giving our lives to the Lord, and you don't get to just write out a $10,000 check and say, there's my life. You give Jesus the $10,000 check, and what he does is he sends you to the bank for rolls of quarters. This is the illustration. And then you give it back to him 25 cents, 50 cents. You visit a shut-in. You apologize to your wife. You teach a class. You take all these little quarters, here's 50 cents, here's 25 cents, here's 75 cents. And that's how you get to give your life back to Jesus. It's just the day by day, never quitting, never giving up, and offering it to him as he speaks and leads and directs. And so that's what we want to do. Bless us toward that end in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Some background information on Simon the Zealot. He's only referred to in one passage in the New Testament. The only place you'll find his name expanded on at all, other than just listed, but where he's talked about at all is in Luke chapter 6, 12 to 16, and that's it. He's never talked about again. Luke 6, 12 to 16 says, in these days, he, that's Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. Interesting. You get the impression that there were more, and he selected 12, whom he named apostles. And then we get the list, 14. Simon, whom he named Peter, we know that. Andrew, his brother. James and John, they were brothers. Philip, Bartholomew. Matthew, Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus. And Simon, who was called the Zealot. This is his nickname. Simon the Zealot. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Simon the Zealot was not a nickname. The Zealots were known as a vigorous, subversive, underground political movement. And they were organized around the single goal of seeing the freedom of Israel from the oppression of Rome. Rome was the untolerated enemy. So the Zealots were a movement that would compare with modern day freedom fighters, whether in El Salvador or Yemen or Libya, against the government, but not just with a ballot and not just with a vote. A radical group who did everything they possibly could to undermine the power and authority of Rome over the Jewish people and what they perceived as the Jewish identity. And so that's where Simon was. That's what he did. He lived his whole life with that underground political mafia-like organization. Always on the edge of rebellion. Always on the edge of the law. Everything done subversively, coercively, manipulatively. A lot of zeal, a lot of passion. So that's who Simon was. Jesus prayed all night. The text is clear. He went up to the mountain to pray. He stayed there until the sun came up, and he's praying about these, we assume, he's praying about the selection of these 12 apostles. And somehow Simon gets in the bunch. All the disciples were there. Jesus selected 12 from the group. I mention that because it's important to note that Simon was already following Jesus. He was there with them. He was there waiting for Jesus. He had been following Jesus, and Jesus picked him, handpicked him as one of the 12. So it leads to the second question. Why would someone like Simon choose Jesus? Well, on one level, it's not really that surprising because Jesus seemed to fit in so well with Simon's political agenda. In fact, the popular misunderstanding that Jesus was constantly working against with the crowds, the constant misunderstanding of the crowds was that Jesus had come on the scene as the Old Testament Messiah in the sense of coming and delivering Israel right then and there. Freeing them from their oppressors, the backbreaking tyranny of Rome, the crooked system, and Jesus would come and he would bring that kind of political, immediate political deliverance of Israel, so that would fit in well. It was on all the disciples' minds, not just Simon. After the resurrection of Jesus, even after the resurrection of Jesus, Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, now? Like, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to do it now? Are we going to see it now? This is what we've been waiting for. Simon did eventually come to a deeper understanding of Jesus' true mission of redemption. But those were the thoughts that were on his mind when he first started following Jesus. How many people think they can start their relationship with Jesus on their own terms? Simon is this perfect example of someone who turns to Jesus with a specific preset agenda on his mind. Jesus, this is what you should do. This is what you should do for me. This is what you should do for your people. He has pre-pictured why he needs Jesus and what Jesus should do for him. And the trouble with that is the lordship of Jesus easily gets compromised when we come and think we can adopt him to our cause on our own terms. That's Simon. Can you imagine after seeing the crowds thronging around Jesus? He performed miracles. The different synoptics tell us that Jesus, when he'd teach, the crowds would get so thick, he'd say to the disciples, can you bring a boat here? They're going to crush us. And he would get into the boat and push off, and he would teach from in the boat on the water because so many people. Can you imagine Simon standing somewhere in that crowd with his perception of what Jesus' Messiahship, we sang it tonight, what that was all about, what Jesus could do for his cause. If we could get him on our side, can you imagine what we could do? Simon's not the first, nor is he the last person to come to Jesus with his own agenda. If Jesus, if you just do this, this would be great. So that's why Simon would choose Jesus, his own advantage. It's really the opposite, isn't it, of coming to Jesus and saying, take my life. Take my life. You are all I live for. I'm yours. It's in a weird way, it's still professing following Christ. It's still acknowledging how great he is, but it's all done with the idea of, if I could just tap into this, you could really do something special for me. And the lordship of Jesus just gets, this is not contrary, by the way, to give us this day our daily bread. Jesus knows our needs. But I come to Jesus on his terms. And I receive him on his terms. I don't try and recruit him to mine. Why did Jesus choose Simon? Talked about why Simon would be interested in Jesus, even in his kind of misguided understanding. But why would Jesus choose Simon? You'd think, with all the blind spots regarding the real mission of Jesus, Simon would have just gotten in the way of our Lord's plan. And yet, somehow, Jesus must have had something on his mind. He prayed all night. He selected 12 very specifically. So he must have had something in his mind in choosing Simon. He didn't just come up and flip a gold coin and say, you. What did Jesus see in Simon, and what's the present application to our lives as followers of Jesus? Well, first, Simon would soon learn how the kingdom of God differed from the kingdoms of men, and how God's kingdom would be established in this world. It must have been something for Simon the Zealot, whose life from youth is dedicated to the overthrowing of Rome, it must have stunned him when he heard his Lord say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. That must have bugged Simon to death. And then he'd hear Jesus start to say about the way his kingdom would work its presence into the world like yeast in a batch of dough, Matthew 13:33. That wasn't at all what Simon had in mind for inaugurating the kingdom of God right here and now. That wasn't how he pictured it. Was he disappointed? Do people get disappointed in Jesus when they have, this isn't Jesus, this is what you ought to do. Don't you understand? And he doesn't do it the way you thought he would. And so Jesus chooses Simon's prejudices and misconceptions, probably to reveal our own. He chooses Simon so that through him we come to see our own blind spots, and that the kingdom of God really won't be advanced as much as we think it will be advanced by political might and legal reform and organized human strength. Maybe there's still something for us to learn here. There's also the issue of divine timing. It must have been terribly difficult for Simon just to learn how he would have to wait and see. What a shift in thinking, to wait and see God's plan unfold on a different agenda from his own. I think sometimes of how impatient I can be to see God's order established right now through the work of our own hands. Political might, prayerful, patient, submissive faith are two totally divergent approaches to advancing God's kingdom. In fact, they're two different interpretations of God's kingdom. Probably people are right on the edge of misunderstanding what I'm saying, at least some people. Do by all means. We just had an election. Do vote intelligently. Pick kingdom issues. For goodness sake, don't just vote on the basis of what someone promises to do with education or health care or get you more money. Like, pick some moral, Christian convictions. Find out where people stand. Vote intelligently. This is not arguing against any of that, but please don't ever do it with the understanding that if we just get enough of the right people in place, we'll create heaven on earth. Never. Never. Jesus will do that when he returns. B. I think Jesus picked Simon because he so clearly demonstrates the diverse nature of personalities in the church. Think of this. Think of a prayer meeting where Simon the Zealot, committed to the destruction and overthrow of the powers, the oppressive powers of Rome, is in the prayer circle with Jesus. Or maybe Jesus is washing their feet, and was Simon sitting next to Matthew, who earned a pretty tidy living collecting taxes for Rome? That'd be quite a prayer circle to be in. And Jesus picks both of them, handpicks both of them, selects them. God starts with all of us. You know, we're such a diverse bunch. He starts with us where we are. He loves us where we are, but he never leaves us where we are. His call isn't linked to just human qualification. There's no room for pride. There's infinite space for patience with everybody else in the body of Christ, because look at the patience he has with you. So there's this wonderful divine design to Jesus' call of Simon along with Matthew. I'm to see that the call of Jesus overrides and nullifies all other allegiances. Personal preferences, personal goals don't shape the boundaries in the body of Christ. The lordship of Jesus does. And it's striking to me that Simon and Matthew could leave their ideological differences behind and they could pray and fellowship together as they follow Christ. Let me tell you finally, the biggest reason I think Jesus picked Simon the Zealot. Was Simon right in his thinking? No, he was way off in his thinking. But for all his misguided thinking and all his personal weaknesses, probably impulsiveness, there's something that Jesus saw in Simon that Jesus knew he could work with. Just like there was something he saw in Peter that he knew he could work with. However misdirected Simon's zeal was, I think Jesus picked him because Jesus looked at Simon and said, there's a man. However mistaken, there's a man that knows how to lay down his life for a cause. There's a man, however misguided, who won't commit the ultimate sin of taming the Christian life and making it just a bland, boring, religious part of his life. There's a man that knows what it is to die for something. I think Jesus loves working with people like that. I think he still does. Simon knew what it was like to give his life for a cause. Simon knew all about commitment. Simon knew what it was like to stand up in the middle of a crowd and go against the flow. He was not a particularly, his wasn't a particularly easy road. He didn't fit in really well with the establishment. He had probably made unusual sacrifices for the cause. We don't know what his family thought about his convictions. And Jesus saw that in Simon. Simon was willing to spend himself on something other than himself. And Jesus loves that. Loves that. Maybe there was something in the way Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to hate. Remember? Jesus said this and stunned. All the disciples were there with their mouth open, and all the angels in heaven gasped as Jesus said, you got to forsake father, mother, brother, sister. You have to leave behind everything if you're going to follow me. I'll bet you Simon heard that and said, yeah, that's my kind of cause. I was in Bible school. The poor people that lived around the college, every year at the same time, I just graduated, was just in my first year, just a rookie, and every year, right around 1303 Jackson Avenue, just off 8th Street in Saskatoon, Dr. Carl Merrick would send his first year students out in door-to-door evangelism. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, it's one thing to have that happen once, but it's another thing to live next door to the school, and I'm sure the knock comes to the door and there's somebody watching a football game going, oh, it's September again, here they come. Yes, I will give my heart to Jesus. Please, go, leave me alone. And we were walking, and the first few doors, I got to confess, I didn't go up to the door. I said, I'll be the silent praying partner. You go, I'll wait in the car. Trust me, I'll just be seeking God on your behalf over at McDonald's. And I bumped into a couple of very much better prepared Jehovah's Witnesses. And they initiated the conversation. And we started talking, and I really wasn't ready for them at that time. And they talked about the magazine, they talked about all the things they had to do, and I was laboring hard under just to communicate something of grace. You don't get to heaven by doing those things. You can't earn it. It's a gift that comes through Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget what one of them said to me. They were both way older than I was. And one of them said, why would I want... I am not interested in a religion that costs me nothing. And I went, I think Simon heard Jesus and said, I can lay down my life for this. I can make a decision that's a big decision. Take my life. You are all that I live for. I'm yours. And I think that's what Jesus saw. I can shape Simon. I can steer him. I can get his thinking straight. But I like that heart.